Congregation, last week when I was in your midst, I had the opportunity to preach two parables, a parable of the sower and a parable of the seed growing secretly. Today I'd like to continue this little mini-series on parables, and the focus today is really going to be on the end times. And in connection with that, we're going to read the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Our scripture reading is Matthew 24. We begin our reading at verse 32, and we'll continue our reading to verse 13 of chapter 25. So Matthew 24, beginning at verse 32. This is after the Lord Jesus conveyed to his disciples the signs of his second coming. Verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So far the reading of God's Word. The text for the sermon is chapter 25, the verses 1 to 13, parable of the wise and foolish virgins. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Congregation, as we come before the Lord, our God, in prayer this morning, in addition to the various needs already mentioned in the bulletin, I may inform you that Sister Nelika Grisnik could return home, for which we give God thanks, and also Jonathan and Gerda Vanderhart received from the hand of the Lord a healthy baby boy this past Friday, and they have named him Avery John. Also, John and Carla Van Ray's son Joel was in hospital with an autoimmune disease, and he is in hospital currently. He hopes to come home later this week, the Lord willing. And the parents have asked to underscore that he cannot have visitors for the next 6 weeks. So please keep that in mind. I may also inform you that Brother Mark Wagenaar, candidate for the ministry, has accepted the call to the congregation of Fenwick, Ontario. Let us now come before the Lord, our God, in prayer and seek for his face and blessing upon our worship and lay also our needs before him. Let us pray. Most blessed and eternal God and merciful Father, what a joy and privilege it is, Lord, that again on this thy day we may come before thy face. And we come into the presence of a great and mighty God, creator of the heavens and of the earth, the God who is great in his holiness, in his justice, his righteousness, his mercy, his grace, his love. We magnify thee, Lord, for who thou art in the fullness of all of thy attributes. And we praise thy name for thy glorious works in the creation as we behold the beauty of the world around us. And those of us who were privileged to attend the youth camp this week, we were reminded, Lord, of the wonder of thy handiwork. And even as we rose from our beds this morning and traveled to the church and we saw the sun shining most gloriously and brightly in the sky and the vast expanse of the firmament above us and the fields waving with a future harvest. And we are reminded, Lord, that thou art the God who cares for us and for all of his creatures. Thou dost cause the rain to fall and the sun to shine, yes, even upon the wicked and the ungodly. We magnify thy name for thy great grace. Lord, as we come before thy presence this morning, we crave and we need thy blessing. We want to hear what God will say to us, not a man. And so, Lord, to that end, we pray, wilt thou speak through thy servant. And grant that the words that he proclaims out of thy word may be according to the will and the meaning of thy Holy Spirit. That our hearts may be prepared, as we heard last week, as a well-prepared soil to receive the seed of the word. That it may be implanted deep in our hearts, also the hearts of our children and our young people. And that that seed may grow and bear fruit to the glory and praise of thy name. And Lord, thou knowest what we need this morning. Thou knowest our spiritual condition and how we all stand before thy face. Thou knowest the heart, Lord. Thou knowest those among us who are not saved, maybe going through the motions of Christianity, and on the outside even be very orthodox and conservative, but their hearts are far from thee. Oh, Father, we pray, wilt thou open their eyes and unstop their ears, that they may see the Lord Jesus and behold him as the crucified Savior of sinners, who is willing, yes, even today, to save the most hardened of sinners. Oh Lord, that his love may draw us to him for the first time or again. Remember thy people this morning also, Lord, how we need to be strengthened from week to week. Lord, our faith is so often weak. We struggle with doubts. And we have many questions and many concerns also when it comes to the final days, the day of judgment, as we hope to hear about this morning and again this afternoon. Lord, enlighten our understanding. And grant, Lord, that with all of these questions we may lay them all at thy feet, trusting that whatever thy word says is true, that it shall all come to pass. And the day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall come, and the trumpet shall sound, and the archangel shall shout, and thy children shall be gathered from the four corners of the world to meet the Lord in the air. And he shall take his people to live and reign with him in a recreated heaven and earth, to dwell with him forever and ever. What a prospect, what a hope. Lord, encourage us with these things. We pray for those who are not able to come to thy house this morning. Thou knowest, Lord, our sick members and our shut-in members. Thou knowest those who had no desire to come to thy house. Oh, we pray, Lord, prick them in their conscience and draw them again unto this place where the word of grace is proclaimed from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, the word that they also need to hear. We lay before thee the various needs of the congregation. We are thankful that our sister Nellika Grisnick could return home. We pray, Lord, give her further recovery, healing, and strength. We pray for Jonathan and Gerda Vanderhart. We give thanks, Lord, for thy grace given to this family in the gift of a healthy baby boy. Lord, a child has been born into this world, but that same child that has been born physically must be born spiritually from above. And we pray, Lord, wilt thou work thy mighty miracle of regeneration in his heart, and that he, when he comes to those years, when he comes to understand himself and who God is, that he may cling to the Lord Jesus and look to him as his Savior and King, and also live for him all the days of his life. We're grateful that Sister Jane Wubbs may celebrate another birthday this coming Thursday. And thou hast spared our sister through many ups and downs and trials with respect to her physical well-being. But Lord, thou hast also been near to her, and thou hast spared her also for her dear husband and family, children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. We rejoice, Lord, in thy faithfulness. Remember her further in this year for body and for soul. We pray for those this morning who are mourning. Think of our brother and sister Jake and Mina Oslander, who yesterday had to bury a sister. Lord, we pray wilt thou comfort them. Also the Busicum family, whose father passed away and who also must bring a loved one to the grave. Lord, how terrible death is, and it is the curse of God against sin, and we know this, and yet, Lord, we so often put away from us. We don't like to think about these things, but Lord, it is a reality, and we must prepare for our death, and let every death that occurs in our midst be a solemn reminder to set our house in order, to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. Oh, wilt thou comfort these families, wilt thou draw near to them, especially, Lord, as they bring their loved one to the grave. Oh, wilt thou remind thy people, Lord, of the victory that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that those who die shall rise again to everlasting life, never again to die, never again to sin against God in any way. We pray for Joel Van Ray, little Joel, Lord, who's in the hospital, and we are shocked to hear this news. We are grateful, on the other hand, that this condition is treatable, and we pray, Lord, wilt thou remember this little one in thy mercy, and bless the treatment that he is able to receive, and grant that later this week he may yet return home. We thank thee for the youth camps that take place this past week, for the wonderful time of fun and fellowship that we can have with the youth of the congregation. And also, Lord, for the instruction out of thy word that could be given, not only in the main speeches, but also in the workshops that were held. Lord, let these things especially be driven home to the hearts of our children. Lord, that they may come to know Thee, who do not know Thee. And that those who do, oh, that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use this camp, we pray, as a mighty instrument in calling sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ and building up our faith in Him. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for all those who made this camp possible, for the chaperones, the camp directors, the cooks. Lord, for everything, we give Thy name thanks. We pray, Lord, also for our brother Mark Wagenaar, who has been led to accept the call to the Fenwick congregation. We rejoice with that congregation, but we also think, Lord, of the four churches that were disappointed this morning. And we are grateful for the students that we have, and we pray, Lord, that one day each one of our students may be able to fill one of those pulpits, and that soon all of our vacant pulpits may be filled with men of Thy choosing. Lord, we lay all these needs before Thee. We confess our utter unworthiness of all of Thy blessings. We confess our sins. And we have read Thy law. And Lord, if it is right with us, then we understand that standard of righteousness that God justly requires of us and how we have failed to meet it again and again. Also, in this past week, we confess that. Lord, we pray for the blood of Christ, that He may wash away our sins, that He may fill us with His Spirit, that we may fight against sin and live as salt and light in this world to the glory of Thy name. Lord, we lay all these petitions before Thee. We plead the finished work of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve nothing, but Lord, He is our great High Priest. He is our intercessor. He is the one who sits at the right hand of His Father. And He has promised that whatever we ask in His name shall most certainly be granted to us according to His will. And we plead that promise again today. Go with us in this hour. May Thy name receive all glory and praise. We ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 125, first five stanzas. Beloved congregation, there are sometimes situations in our lives when we have to be alert. Think, for example, of driving a car. If you're not alert when you're driving a car, you could run the car off the road and injure yourself or perhaps others. Or when you're operating machinery, like on the farm. Or when you're listening, children, when you're listening to your teacher explain a math lesson, you need to be alert, you need to pay attention. Otherwise you won't know how to do the lesson, how to solve the problem. We also need to listen carefully and be alert in church. As we're listening to the preaching of the Word of God, we heard last Sunday that when the Word of God is preached, it's like the sower sowing the seed, and that seed falls into what we hope is a well-prepared soil. That's our hearts, but it's not going to fall into that soil unless we're attentive, unless we're listening, unless we're alert and even prayerful as the Word of God is being proclaimed. But we especially need to be alert when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be watchful and waiting. And that's precisely what the Lord Jesus is teaching us in the parable this morning, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, or sometimes called the wise and foolish maidens. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable while He was on the Mount of Olives. He had only a few days left to live. Soon He would give His body as a sacrifice for sin on the cross. And before He went to the cross, He wanted to instruct His disciples again, particularly on this occasion, about His return. Jesus had just informed them of the signs of his second coming in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, the first 35 verses. And following that, in verse 44, he warned them that he would come at a time when they least expected him. And therefore, they should always be on guard. They should always be waiting and watching for his second coming. And now to reinforce that particular point, Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And so that parable that we will focus our attention with God's help this morning. And my theme is the necessary watchfulness of the kingdom. There's that word kingdom again. You remember that this kingdom is not an earthly political kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. And it exists wherever the Lord is working, wherever his word is going forth, wherever sinners are under the means of grace. And Jesus is teaching us that we need to be watchful. And so that's my theme, the necessary watchfulness of the kingdom. And we'll see two things in connection with this theme. First of all, it is sadly neglected, and secondly, it is suitably rewarded. The events of our parable congregation take place on a wedding day. A young couple is going to be married, and so it's a day of great rejoicing. And on this day, Jesus says, 10 virgins. These are 10 young, unmarried women. They took lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, we need to understand what's going on here. There's a lot of cultural information in that part of our parable. According to the custom of those days, on the day of the wedding, the bridegroom would go away, would retreat to some secluded spot with his friends outside of the town or the village where he was from, and there together they would celebrate his forthcoming marriage. And meanwhile, his bride-to-be would go to the house of the husband-to-be, and with the assistance of her friends, these young maidens, these young virgins, she would begin to make herself ready for the marriage feast, for the celebration and the ceremony that would take place later on that evening. And then at around supper time, the maidens would go out of the house and they would wait for the bridegroom with their lamps burning. Now, these lamps were small clay vessels with a spout on one end and a little handle on the other. And inside these vessels was olive oil and a wick. And they would light the wick, which would, of course, be saturated with the oil, and that wick would burn. It would burn all of the oil in that vessel. And when all of the oil was used up, of course, then the wick would burn out. Well, that's what's happening here. These 10 young women, these attendants of the bridesmaids we could call them, they went out with their lamps to meet the bridegroom. Now, why there were 10 of them is not clear. Some have seen significance in this. Others have said this is simply the custom in those days, but it really doesn't matter. We shouldn't get sidetracked too much about the details of any of the parables, including this one. It doesn't matter how many there are. What does matter is that these 10 were divided into two groups. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. Now, if you know your Bible, as I trust you do, you will know that those words, wise and foolish, often appear in the Scriptures, particularly in the wisdom books of the Bible, and then especially the book of Proverbs. Wisdom, biblically defined, is very practical. The wise in the Bible are those who take what they know to be true, and they have this ability to apply that knowledge to the various circumstances of their lives. for their own benefit and the benefit of others around them. And as such, the wise person, biblically defined, is somebody who's prepared for every eventuality. He's never caught off guard. Now, the foolish are the exact opposite. They simply do whatever seems right at the moment. They don't think about things in advance. They react only to the situation in which they find themselves. And that was the case here as well. For we read in the parable that soon after leaving the bride, the maidens arrived at the place where they were going to meet the bridegroom. And they expected him to come at any moment. But for whatever reason, the bridegroom delayed his coming. And so the virgins had to wait. And they waited, and they waited, and they waited. But still, he did not show up. And it was getting very late. Well, Jesus says that eventually the maidens became sleepy. And some of them were just starting to doze off. Others were fast asleep, and that's understandable given the busyness and the excitement of the day. Many of us were at camp this week. I'll tell you, I've never been so tired in all my life as at the end of every day. I would just flop down in my bed. I've never had so much excitement and fun things to do. It was exhausting. And so here were these maidens, and they were exhausted from the busyness and the excitement, and they fell asleep. And then suddenly, at midnight, they heard a voice. And it was loud and clear. And the voice said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Who was that voice? Who did that voice belong to? Well, that was probably the voice of one of the bridegroom's attendants, one of the friends of the bridegroom. And he was signaling to the maidens and also to the bride to get ready. For the bridegroom was on his way. And therefore they should get ready to meet him and to usher him into the bridal chamber and home. Well, when the maidens heard this voice, they woke with a start. The bridegroom was coming at last. And so Jesus says they trimmed their lamps. That means that they adjusted the wicks in such a way that they began to burn more brightly. And as they were adjusting their lamps, we read that the five foolish virgins discovered that they had no more oil in their lamps. Most likely they allowed the lamps to continue to burn while they fell asleep. And so when they woke up, they found that all the oil in their lamps was gone. So what did they do? Well, they did the most natural thing that you would do. They asked the wise maidens to give them some of their oil. But this is what made the wise maidens so wise. They refused to do this. Because if they had given some of their oil to the foolish maidens, they might not have enough for themselves. And so they said, "Well, why don't you go to the town, go to the marketplace, see if there's a store or a shop open where you can buy some more." And that's what they did. And we know what happened. In the meantime, the bridegroom came with his attendants. And since the five foolish virgins were in the village buying more oil, he proceeded with the five wise virgins to his home. And there he celebrated the marriage, leaving the five foolish maidens behind. Now we can learn a number of lessons from this part of the parable, congregation. The first is this: how much Christ loves his church. And that's clear from the imagery that's employed in the parable. The bridegroom in the parable obviously represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And the bride and her maidens represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as the bridegroom loves his bride, and looks forward with eager anticipation to the day that they can consummate their marriage, so the Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. He loves His church from all eternity. He loved her so much, in fact, that He came to this earth, that He assumed our flesh and blood. He suffered and He died on the cross so that sinners might be saved, that He might redeem His church unto Himself. And He did all of this in love, out of love. And now He is in heaven. And what is He doing there? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for His church. He's praying for His church. And He's gathering His church from the four corners of the world. And when the time comes, the time known only by the Father, He will come again, that He may take this church unto Himself, to live and to reign with Him forever and ever. Christ loves His church. Do you realize that, child of God, this morning? Sometimes I think there are times in our lives when we do question and we do doubt God's love for us. Because we look at ourselves and we see how far short we come of the glory of God and all of the sins that we commit day by day, and we wonder, how is it possible for a holy God to love a wretch like me? Ah, but He does. Because He doesn't see you, you see. He doesn't see you, child of God, as you are in yourself, but He sees you as you are in Him. Clothed in His righteousness, washed in His blood, and when He looks upon you, His heart is overflowing with love for you. Oh, never doubt His love for you, dear believer. He loves you infinitely more than the most love-struck bridegroom that ever lived. We learn here, secondly, how much the church loves Christ. Not only does the Lord Jesus Christ love His church, such that He gave His life for her, but the church also reciprocates that love. The church also loves the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the bride loves the bridegroom and can't wait to be married to Him and spend her life with Him, so the church loves Christ. She loves Him for who He is. She loves His person. She loves Him in the fullness of all of His attributes. She loves Him for His care, for His kindness, for His compassion, for His devotion, for His selflessness, for His courage, for His boldness, His authority, His tenderness, His grace, His love, His gentleness. But she loves Him also for what He has done, for His work. She loves Him for all of His suffering, for His dying on the cross, for His intercession, for His second coming. She loves Him so much that she cannot wait to be with Him. She cannot wait to see Him coming on the clouds of glory, to embrace Him, to hold Him. He is more dear to her than anything that this world has to offer. Oh, is that not true, child of God, this morning? Do you not love Christ more than anything? And is it not your heartfelt desire, like the Apostle Paul, to leave this life, to depart from this life, to be with Him, which is far better? And is it not your daily prayer, that prayer of the church of all ages, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Like the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, the believer is sick with love for Christ. She loves Him with the deepest love that you can ever imagine. That is the love that the church has for the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we learn here that one day Christ will come and will fetch his bride, the church. Now, there are many people who doubt that and who don't believe that, flatly don't believe that. And there were such people like that in New Testament times as well, and Peter speaks of them in 2 Peter 3. Peter says, in the last days, there will be scoffers walking after their own lusts, he says, will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And the people that Peter is referring to here are professing believers. These were members of the church who were saying these things, but they were confused. They expected the Lord Jesus Christ to come soon after he ascended up into heaven. And when he didn't, when he delayed his coming, they began to question whether he was coming back at all. And so there are still many people today who do not believe that Jesus is coming back. They may believe that Jesus was a real historical figure who lived in Palestine some 2,000 years ago and said some very wise things, things that we can also learn from today. But this whole notion that he's coming back on the clouds of heaven, and that he's coming to judge the living and the dead, that, they say, is nonsense. And when they hear Christians speak of such things, they mock us and they laugh at us. They think that we are fools for believing such things. Whatever the world may say, congregation, we know what the Scriptures teach. And the Scriptures teach that Jesus is coming back. Now, when he does, we don't know. We have no idea when he is coming back. And from our perspective, certainly, it appears at times as though he is delaying his coming. And we wonder sometimes, how much longer will it be? How much worse does the world have to become before the Lord Jesus returns? But congregation, with whatever questions we may have about this, rest assured that he is coming. Of that we may be absolutely certain. Fourthly, we learn here that when Christ does come, it will be a day of great rejoicing. Now, it'll be a day of great terror and fear for the wicked and the unbelieving. They are the ones who will cry to the mountains to fall on them and the hills to cover them. But for the bridegroom and the bride, it will be a day of great rejoicing. Consider the parable. Where was the bridegroom going with the maidens? Well, he was going to his home. And children, what do you think the bridegroom was going to do there in his home with the maidens and his companions? Were they just going to sit around and drink tea? No. They were going to celebrate. They were going to have a great big feast with lots of food, and there was going to be drinking and dancing and music and laughter. And in those days, those wedding celebrations sometimes went on for several days. And what we have here, congregation, is a picture of the greater wedding feast yet to come, the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. And the Bible does teach this. That when the Lord Jesus comes again, he will prepare a great banquet for all of his people. And John in Revelation says that the people of God will sit down at that banquet table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the saints, including all of our loved ones who have preceded us into glory. And at the head of the table will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sitting there as a lamb, as though he was slain. And they together with him shall rejoice in God. And they will worship the Lamb. And not just for a few days, not just for a week, but for an everlasting eternity. Eternal life will be one long celebration, feasting and rejoicing, and humbly praising God for all that he has done for us in Christ. Oh, what a prospect. Who would not want to be part of this? Sometimes young people phone each other, they text each other, and they say, hey, there's a party going on at such and such a place. Why don't you come along? Sometimes those parties are places where you shouldn't be. But even if it's a wholesome party, it's nothing. Nothing compared to the celebration of the Lamb of God. Oh, who would not want to be there? And if you're not saved this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you to be part of that great celebration. To come to Him and believe on His name. The wonderful blessings the Lord Jesus has in store for those who love Him. Fifthly and finally, we learn here that we must be prepared for the coming of Christ. In fact, that, congregation, that is the main point of the parable. And Jesus says as much at the end of the parable, verse 13. Here we have the hinge in which the whole parable turns. Watch therefore, He says, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And Jesus says something similar. In chapter 24, verse 42, He says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. He says this twice in order to impress upon us the seriousness of this exhortation. This is something that we need to pay attention to. We need to listen carefully. We need to watch. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to watch? Well, let me just say this. It most certainly does not mean to be preoccupied with the signs of the times and all kinds of prophecies, particularly in the Old Testament, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much less to try to predict on the basis of those prophecies the exact time and date of our Lord's return, as many have done. And there is in the church today a fascination with the end times and what's going to happen in the end times. You walk into your local Christian bookstore, you'll see all kinds of books and videos all about the end times, most of which are purely speculative and fanciful. Now, of course, we need to be aware of the signs of the times, and we should also try to understand some of the prophecies that relate to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, so long as we interpret those prophecies biblically and soundly, using sound rules of biblical interpretation. But congregation, we should never become preoccupied or obsessed with these things. The Bible contains many other things that frankly are far more important than the time and the circumstances of our Lord's second coming. And yet Jesus says, watch. And so it still begs the question, what does it mean to watch? Well, it simply means to be prepared, to be ready. And isn't that precisely the point that Jesus is making here in this parable? All 10 maidens knew what their task was. They were to go out with their lamps and meet the bridegroom, and when he came, they were to escort him to his house. And anticipating that he might be late, the wise maidens took with them extra oil, but the foolish maidens did not. So the wise were prepared, but the foolish were not. And that's precisely what made the wise wise and the foolish foolish. Remember, a truly wise person is somebody who anticipates what may go wrong and takes corrective measures just in case it does go wrong. The foolish don't. They simply live for the moment and they react to their circumstances. And so Jesus is saying, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. And then the question comes to us this morning, congregation, are you prepared? Are you ready for the second coming of the Lord? Make no mistake, as we said, He is coming. Don't know when, doesn't matter, but He is coming. And the Bible does tell us that he will come at a time when we least expect it. Wasn't that true also in the parables? In this parable? The foolish maidens did not, in fact, all of the maidens did not expect the bridegroom to come at midnight. Not even the wise did. That's exactly when he came. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come at a moment when we least expect it. And so the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared? You say, how can I get prepared? What does it mean to get prepared? It means to get right with God. You see, congregation, when the Lord Jesus comes again, we will all of us individually have to stand before God. And who is God? God is holy. God is righteous. God is so holy, he cannot bear to look upon iniquity. And you say, well, how then can I stand before such a God who is righteous and holy and who has said in his word that he will punish sin? There's only one way you can get ready for that. And that's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repenting of sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking to his sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of our salvation. No one is ready to meet the bridegroom unless he has repented and believed the gospel. And if you've never done that, if you're just going through the motions. Also this morning, you're sitting here in church and you came out of your home, you got out of bed and you dressed your Sunday clothes and you came to church, but your heart's not in it because you don't have a living, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I urge you need to change your ways. You're not ready. You're not ready to meet him. But that's not all. If we are truly watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord, that will manifest itself in our life. You see, those who are truly waiting and watching for the Lord's return, we could say the wise, they don't live for the world and the things of the world. They don't cling to the world and the things of the world. Oh yes, the wise also enjoy the good things that the world has to offer, and we may do so. But if you're truly wise, your heart will not be in it. All the things that this world has to offer, guys, that nice pickup truck that you own. I walk out through the parking lot here and I'm walking to church and I see these nice, shiny pickup trucks, and I'm sure some of them belong to you young men, and I'm sure you take a lot of pride in your pickup trucks, and you shine it up nice, you look after it like it was your baby. But if that's what gives you meaning and satisfaction in life, you're not prepared. You're not ready. You have an idol in your heart. That's just one example. I could multiply examples. If we set our hearts on anything in this world and find joy and meaning and ultimate pleasure and satisfaction in those things and not of God and in the things of God, we are not ready. We're not prepared for the second coming of the Lord. The believer must live in this life like a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Children, remember Abraham? That's how he lived. Abraham lived in tents. He didn't have a nice big palace somewhere with guards and a wall and lots of servants to attend him. No, he lived in tents and he was constantly on the move. And when the grass was all eaten in one place, he had to pack up his tent and all of his household and have to move to another place and another place and another place. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. That's how we need to be. If you're truly waiting and watching for the Lord, you'll be living as a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. So does that describe you this morning? Well, yes, I know that even for God's people, sometimes we, like the wise virgins, we also become drowsy, don't we? And we are not as alert always as we ought to be. And we find ourselves falling into that trap of worldliness and backsliding. Sometimes we even fall asleep and we get sidetracked and we get caught up in the affairs of this life and of this world, and as a result we become so preoccupied about our business and our children and our families and the busyness of life that we don't think as often as we should about the second coming and preparing for that. So yeah, the believer falls into that. But the believer's ready. He's got extra oil with him. And when the bridegroom comes, he will be ready to meet him. He won't be caught off guard. He won't call on the mountains and the hills to fall on them and to cover them. But he will look to the heavens with joy and say, "Lord, there you are! I've been waiting so long for your coming, and now I see you, Lord. Can't wait to embrace you. Oh, I just let go of everything in this world. I gladly leave it all to be with the Lord forever." That's a person who's ready, who's prepared. What kind of person are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? We need to get ready. And those who are ready will be suitably rewarded. That's our second point. Foolish maidens went out into the village, as we've seen, to buy more oil. And when they came back to the place where they had fallen asleep, they discovered something shocking, something terrible. The bridegroom had come, and he had left, and the five wise virgins went with him, and they were there all alone. So what did they do? Well, they went immediately to the bridegroom's house, and as they approached the house, they could hear the festivities were well underway. They could hear the music and the dancing and the laughing. And they come up to the door, and they knock on the door, hoping and even expecting to be let in. But what happened? Children, what happened? Well, the bridegroom came to the door, and he looked at them. And he said, "I don't know you." You can imagine how those foolish maidens must have felt. They saw the door, it was shut. They begin knocking on the door. They cry, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he opened, but he said, "I don't know you." What we have here is a picture of what will take place on the day of judgment. On that day, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there will be many, not a few, but many who will expect to be let into the kingdom, but they will not be permitted. And in fact, they will cry out, so they will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works?" And who are these people? These aren't unbelievers. These aren't people from the world that are saved. These are people in the church. These are professing believers, members of the visible church. Just like the foolish virgins were members of the visible church, so these people in Matthew 7 were members of the visible church. They thought they were saved. They weren't. Now maybe you say, well, if they were not truly saved, how could they have done all these wonderful things? How could they have prophesied in his name? How could they have cast out devils in his name? How could they have done these many wonderful works in his name? There's a mystery here. I can't fully explain it except to say that the Bible does teach that sometimes God gives even unconverted people power to do great things. Think of Balaam, who prophesied of the coming of the Messiah, or Saul, who prophesied among the prophets that the people said, Saul also among the prophets. Think of the seven sons of Sceva who were able to exorcise demons. Yes, even ungodly people are sometimes given power to do amazing things. And that was also the case here. These people
that stand before the Lord, they also did many wonderful things. And on the basis of the things that they did, they thought that they were, that they had a right to enter into the kingdom. They were wrong. For their wonderful works notwithstanding, they had never truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, Jesus said to them, but he also said to these five foolish maidens, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this is unsettling and troubling, but it's true. And this will happen. Now what can we learn from it? We learn, first of all, how great is the reality of self-deception. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It asks the question, who can know it? That's a rhetorical question, meaning no one, none of us knows the extent of the depravity of our own hearts and our own ability to deceive ourselves. And we have a prime example of that here in this parable. These foolish virgins were convinced. They never thought for a moment that they would not be allowed into the celebration. But they were mistaken. And I submit to you, congregation, that this is a major problem in the Church of Christ today. The problem of self-deception. Yes, it's also becoming a growing problem even in our own churches, which historically have always preached discriminatingly. But I have noticed more and more in my almost 20 years in the ministry that the pendulum is swinging. And I wonder sometimes, is it not swinging too far over to the other side, too far? Maybe that's not true here in Monarch, but I'm looking at our denomination as a whole, and I'm looking at the church as a whole. There are many who think that they are saved, but they are not. And this is precisely why we need to examine ourselves. This is precisely why the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. And in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, Peter writes, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the Holy Spirit has recorded these things in His Word not to take away our joy, not to take away our assurance, not to fill us with doubt and fear and dread, but He tells us these things because He knows how prone we are to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Also about our relationship with God. And that's why we need to take the warnings of Scripture and also the warnings of this parable seriously. We need to be ready. And we need to make sure that we are truly ready. We need to know that when the Lord comes, we'll go to be with Him. We need to know already now, not hope, but know that we are a child of God. You say, how can we know that? Fathers of Dort put it like this, they said, we don't find this out by inquisitively prying into the secret and deep things of God, which we don't know, but rather by observing in themselves with a spiritual joy and holy pleasure the infallible fruits of election pointed out in the Word of God, such as a true faith in Christ, a filial fear, a godly sorrow for sin, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and so on. Well, let me ask you, are these things present in your life, even just a little bit? Is there at least a beginning of these things in your life? If so, then you don't have to be afraid. The Lord has begun a good work. And as we saw last week, when the Lord has begun a good work, He will surely finish it. That is the promise of His Word. Secondly, we learn here that the time to prepare for the coming of Christ is now. Now. You notice it was while the foolish maidens were in the village buying more oil that the bridegroom came. And they probably thought as they were making their way to the village and as they were buying their oil that they still had plenty of time to make it back. If they didn't think that, they never would have gone in the first place. But they were mistaken. When they went back, they found that he had already come and gone. And there are still many such people in the church today. They think they have plenty of time. And that's probably something that's more prone to us when we're in our younger years than when we're older. Because when we're older, we know that soon we're going to die. But when we're young, we're prone to think, I've got my whole life ahead of me. Right now, young people, is it not true that some of you think to yourself, well, death is a long way off. And right now, I'm just going to enjoy life and all that it has to offer. I'm going to sow my wild oats, and maybe later on, maybe on my deathbed, then I'll get right with God. Right now, I just want to have fun. That's the biggest deception you could ever fall into. Because the reality is, and we talked about that at camp this week, the reality is you don't know if there's going to be a tomorrow. And that's why the Bible says again and again and again, today, 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 if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The time to get ready for the Lord's coming is now. Not tomorrow. Not next year. Not when I'm older. Are you ready to meet him? Foolish maidens were shut out. What about the wise maidens? Well, they were let in. And we shouldn't neglect this. You know, sometimes we can end a parable like this on a sort of negative and somber note, like I was just preaching about, but there's a joyful note here. And I think we need to end this parable also on that joyful note. Sometimes we can focus so much on the fate of the foolish maidens, and we ought to, because that's definitely in the parable. But then we forget about the blessings of the wise maidens. And what blessings were they enjoying? Well, they were in the house, weren't they? And they were enjoying the company of the bridegroom. And they were the ones that were laughing and drinking and dancing and celebrating. They were having a wonderful time. And that's the reward of those who wait for and watch for the coming of the Lord. Their watching and their waiting will be suitably rewarded. For as we've seen already, they will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord Jesus and all of his people. Glorified, praising, magnifying his name forever. Oh, who would not want to be part of that celebration? And the good news of the gospel is that you can be. And the Lord Jesus issues his invitation as the bridegroom. And he says, you're invited, you're invited, you're invited. And you, it doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are, doesn't matter how sinful you are, doesn't matter how cold your heart is, and how unbelieving you may be, and how many doubts and fears you may have. The Lord Jesus says, come to me, come as you are. Come as you are, believe in me. And you will have a place at my marriage supper. Oh, will you come? Will you heed his invitation? Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Amen.